The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're in the doctrine of suffering, and if you have a copy, I'm on Roman numeral 6. Undeserved suffering is a category of suffering that brings blessing to the believer in time and in phase 3. It is our custom at Maranatha Church to give the believers here an opportunity, if they need to do so, to get themselves spiritually where they need to be. Physically, they get where they need to be. Spiritually, it's being in fellowship. And God has provided a rapid and grace system for overcoming personal sin. Simple confession. Obviously, we can't remember everything we've done as we go through generic rebound works too. As in the model prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So let's take the usual time to make that preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, we have assembled ourselves together to receive spiritual information to encourage us in these perilous times. We thank you for everything you provide us with, so that we can hear the truth this side of eternity and make the proper decisions to advance spiritually toward maturity. Bless this lesson to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Suffering is a part of phase 2, not a part of phase 3 in any way whatsoever. Undeserved suffering is the category of suffering that brings blessing, maximum blessing, to the believer in time. 1 Peter, the book, is the epistle of undeserved suffering, as seen in the following expressions from this epistle. So our first scripture is 1 Peter 2, verse 15. 2:15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And verse 20. For what credit is there, if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. And of course, we are suffering today. A corporate test has been brought upon us. And so we are to persevere in all of this and to hang in there. 1 Peter 3, verse 6. Now that's all in a context. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The principle of respect for authority within the divine institutions and within the royal chain of command is imperative for the believer. The circumstances in which Sarah called him Lord was a situation where Yahweh and a couple angels visited Abraham on a hot summer day, and they showed up suddenly out of nowhere. Abraham recognized that he had special guests, and he commanded his wife to make her favorite bread recipe. But that's not where she called him Lord. She called him Lord under a different set of circumstances later on in that meeting between Abraham, Yahweh, the Lord, and the two angels. It was on this occasion, Abraham's 100 years of age, Sarah's 99 or so. They're, in other words, they're about at a century. And the promise for an heir, a descendant, hasn't come to fruition. And the occasion was to announce to Abraham that this time next year, Sarah would be with child. God would keep his word. Remember that both of them were sexually dead, incapable of procreation. But they had reached a point in their spiritual life, or very close to it, where they were ready to completely and unequivocally trust in God to bring it to pass, which, of course, required a phenomenal miracle in their bodies. Sarah was listening behind the curtain to the conversation between Abraham and his guests. She laughed within herself with some incredulity at what she heard. And she made a comment about Abraham that she thought was humorous, that they would have pleasure in this regard in their old age. But when she referred to him in her soul, or quietly, she referred to him as Lord, my Lord. So she wasn't doing it to show off to anybody. That was her disposition. Those that have studied Bible doctrine with me over the years know that there is an elite category of women known as Sarah's daughters. And they are the ones who grow up under the truth, and those that are married exercise the proper respect for and even obedience to the dictates of their husband. Even if the husband is negative, a non-Christian, that's also in 1 Peter. Because some of these ladies suffered under a negative husband who wouldn't go to church with them, did not share their spiritual interests. And, of course, Sarah wasn't in that situation at all. But some ladies are, and they bear up under it, and they seek to, by their example towards their husband on a daily basis, win him over, if they can be won over, by their conduct and behavior. So that's an aside on this. Of course, they suffer under this. But they suffer according to the will of God. You can read it in this first part of chapter 3. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, because this also says in this fashion, in former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves. Women are known for overtly adorning themselves. Some overdo it. It is appropriate. But the important thing is, ladies, that you adorn your soul. Inner beauty. Inner beauty from the truth and the living of the truth produces inner beauty in women, believing women, being submissive to their own husbands. That was a norm that ran through the women. Now, obviously, everyone isn't married, but the fact is that they were this line of women through time who submitted to the authority of their husbands. Now, obviously, in all authority, you're not required to submit to an authority that asks you to do something that's outside the directive will of God. But otherwise, you are. And Abraham and Sarah are the example. She's the exclusive group of women will be called Sarah's daughters. And it'll be limited to those believing women in time who emulate the example of Sarah by hanging in there, being positive through all those years. No, you don't have to be perfect. She made some mistakes along the way, which we won't get into. You have to study the life and times of Abraham and his right woman, Sarah. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, obviously, he's addressing this to women that are already believers, to whom this letter was written and circulated about. So, We have suffering for doing what is right. Also verse 17 of chapter 3. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is doing wrong. Now obviously we all are going to do wrong from time to time. And we may suffer the divine discipline associated with it. Remember something. When you are under divine discipline, God loves you. He is a parent, as it were, who is trying to bring you and I in line with divine discipline. So divine discipline is a separate doctrine. Here, the high ground is doing the right thing, and if you suffer for doing the right thing, so be it. That's the point of this. Suffering unjustly, I read that one. But I just want to take the little phrases out of 1 Peter. Doing right, suffering unjustly, proving zealous for what is good. 3:13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And then the next one, verse down. But if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. And do not fear their intimidation. Using these women as an example, their husbands could have intimidated them, tried to bully them. Because suddenly here is a woman who's going to this church. He's not in this context. And they try to intimidate you. There's a way to handle it and a way not to handle it. You go quietly about your business. God will protect you from him. God has his ways of softening him up. And if he does come under some pain and misery to slow him down, don't say, I told you so. Keep your mouth shut. Go about your business. He probably could figure that out. The idea is through prayer and steadfastness to win him over to the truth, to become a believer if he isn't one, and to get interested in Bible doctrine. But in any case, I tell married people, your first priority, as it is with anyone else, is to line yourself up with the plan of God. You owe obedience to God above all else. So that's 3:14, and 1 Peter 4:13. See, it's a theme all through here. I'll read verse 12 because it's a big long sentence. Beloved, do not be surprised. That's also in 1 John. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. To whom this letter was written, these believers, breaking from their cultural paganism and its practices and aligning themselves with Christianity, the truth, they suffered a lot of verbal and other type of abuse from society in general. There's no evidence in this letter of state-sponsored persecution. It was simply persecution from those around them. I mean, you stand out. You're not involved in the worship of idols and their perverted customs. You're now interested in God and His plan. You've thrown all that overboard. These people take it personal. And family, friends, and society at large. This is one of the things that if you're going to line up with the plan of God, you've got to expect that there's going to be those that you know and around you that are going to aren't going to be pleased with it. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Next doctrine up, doctrine of testing. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, which we reviewed, ostracism, rejection, abandonment, betrayal, and all the other stuff. Keep on rejoicing. Why would you rejoice if people are giving you trouble? Because as you bear up under it, you're building up your eternal rewards account, and God will remember it, and He will give you reward in for the afterlife at the judgment seat of Christ. So any abuse you take from negative volition, from the hostility of the cosmos, you share the sufferings of Christ. You're in good company. Keep on rejoicing. So also at the revelation of His glory, the rapture, ultimate sanctification, the resurrection body, when we're all called out of here, the dead in Christ first and we who are alive right on their heels. Getting our resurrection body, meeting the Lord in the air for the judgment seat of Christ, and then going on to the third heaven for the duration of the tribulation. And then coming back with Him at the second advent. That's where we're going to get our rewards. That's the award ceremony. It's laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That there's two types of works. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stone. Human good, which is the product of being out of fellowship and doing good works, deeds of all kinds. That will be burned up. Everything you and I have done in fellowship, even something very minor, is rewardable. It's a phenomenal thing to contemplate every day of your life. You go about your routine. You do the things you do. You do it in fellowship, housework, work at your job, work wherever, general things. SG3, that's surpassing grace blessing in phase 3. And that, getting in fellowship and learning God's will, that is how you lay up treasure in heaven. And we will not all be equal in that regard. There will be differences among us, in some cases, vast differences. There's going to be believers who have very little or no SG3. Believers that don't use and employ 1 John 1:9, they're just cranking out human good. You got to be in fellowship to produce divine good. And all kinds of suffering, all kinds of things of that nature, it's a basis. Just growing old and the problems associated therewith. God's going to reward that for those in fellowship. It's called the eternal weight of glory. It'll be with you forever. Now in this verse, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. It's like some people that just won, you know, some big prize, or athletes celebrating winning the top thing in their category. But that all fades real quick. That's a temporal reward. What we get is permanent and eternal. Never fades. It's yours forever. It'll mark you out. So as I was trying to say, or attempted to say, is even something as simple as giving a glass of cold water in fellowship to somebody, you get a reward for it. That's easy to do, doesn't cost you much. If you do it out of fellowship, it's human good. If you do it in fellowship, it's divine good. I'm going to have a lot of human good because I wasn't careful at times. But still, I'm going to have a lot of the other too. So when we see that, and I cannot define for you. I can only define for you what people are impressed with in the temporal realm, the details of life and the experiences of life. But what we have coming, as I said in another class, separate doctrine of SG3, is what God has for us in our resurrection body. No one's seen it. No one's heard about it. No one has even, in a fertile imagination, figured this out. The only category SG3 I really know concretely is something you can identify with. When Christ rules during the 1,000 years on earth, you will be given an administrative position according to your standing in time. Somebody will be over 10 cities, one city, got the point. Something else to take home with you. Jesus said there are three kinds of Christians. In the letter to the church at Laodicea, the seventh church, there are three kinds. Cold. That's someone who is saved. They're not interested in church or anything of this nature, but they're saved and they may know it, and that's all. They're cold. And then there's the ones on the other extreme that are hot. That means they are positive. That means they are consistent. That means they are growing in grace and knowledge and enduring whatever they have to, day in and day out, in the right kind of a local church that teaches sound doctrine. Phrase found in the Bible. And then there's the lukewarm crowd. And what did Jesus have to say to the church at Laodicea that was corporately lukewarm? He said, I would rather you were cold or hot rather than lukewarm. That's one that people have to wrap their head around. Lukewarm is basically Christians all over out there who go to church, but they aren't being fed the full counsel of God. That includes their pastors and these people who will not teach the realm of doctrine. They pick and choose what subjects they're going to teach. The litmus test is, do they do verse by verse? Doctrine by doctrine. I've been doing doctrine by doctrine. I may get to verse by verse if we continue in this situation. I eventually will, obviously. And we have a plan to continue to post these on YouTube and so forth after we reassemble. But anyway, churches that don't do this do not declare the whole counsel of God. They sidestep issues. There are doctrines that I have taught over the years they wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. If they did, they're pastors. They'd see people bail out of there. The doctrine of the United States in prophecy is a case in point. Yes, the U.S. is in prophecy. And it's not good how this country will end. It's unprecedented. But if you want to go home and read some chapters and think about it in that context, read Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 18, not 17. 17 is the Roman Catholic Church. That's other things they wouldn't touch. That's lukewarm. That's the lukewarm Christian whom will appear before Christ and be under extreme shame. Because they didn't line up with sound doctrine. They didn't pray. I wanted a church that truly is going to teach me the Bible verse by verse. Doctrine by doctrine. Book after book. It's called the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God is contained in the 66 books of the canon of Scripture. And when I was young, Christian, and young chronologically, I came to this realization that this church was never going to go through a single solitary book in detail. You can't pass it off to the Sunday school. These people aren't qualified to do exegesis. Not that they can't teach something to people, but it takes someone who knows the original languages, understands the correct hermeneutic, and who is in fellowship and has the gift and who studies and teaches and communicates the whole counsel of God. And Paul said, I did not shrink back to the Ephesian elders. I did not shrink back from declaring you this whole counsel of God. And this shrinking back is, oh, if I teach that, doctrine of separation, I said U.S. and prophecy, and other doctrines. That's where we're at. We're in the Laodicean era, up to our ears. You don't have to be a Laodicean lukewarm type. Better you were cold. I didn't write it. Jesus said it. Probably, maybe you've run into a Christian. Ah, I'm saved. I'm going to church. Well, that's cold. Obviously, they're going to wind up with very little reward. So, something to think about. We had share the sufferings of Christ, suffer as a Christian. But if anyone... Now, he takes it extreme here. Well, he gives examples. Make sure that none of you... He's speaking to Christians, right? It's obvious. Be sure that none of you suffers as a murderer. No doubt there are examples of Christians who have committed murder, or thief, or evildoer. That's general and broad for a lot of things. Or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. And then we had suffer according to the will of God, 4:19. Therefore, all those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let God work it out. Whatever the repercussions are in the persecution that a believer may find themselves in. And that persecution can begin with the person closest to you. Your spouse. Your extended family. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't come here to make harmony and everybody get along and get together and put out some kind of thing that everyone could maybe agree with. But I brought a sword. And that's the Word of God. That divides families. Divides families. Because one's positive and the other isn't. And pits one against the other. This just is what happens. We're not here to follow family. We're here to take care of our families, but our first requirement as an individual is to get lined up with the plan of God. The epistle deals with the persecutions of those from the outside. Heavy on verbal attacks. Again, such suffering finds favor with God. The believer is not to fear such attacks. I gave you that. He's not to be ashamed. Gave you that. Deserved suffering results in divine discipline. Okay, that. Believers are not to be surprised when negative volition persecutes and maligns them. The mental attitude toward suffering that the adjusted believer is peace. You're living the Christian life and you're under it. I know it isn't pleasant. Inner happiness. You must be willing to endure. All right, we'll stop here. Again, if you like what you've heard, please like us at the bottom down there. You want to subscribe to our channel and get other information, click the bell below to be notified of new posts. We'll take a break and we'll come back with our second session.